Well, good morning. My name is Phil McMillan. I'm going to be your pastor this morning, which we'll talk about in a moment when we get started with announcements and prayers and stuff. Herman and Judith's family is beset with COVID cases, and they don't have COVID or at this point. They're feeling fine still, but they keep getting exposed to people who are having COVID, and or talk to them in a few days, or a few next day find out they have COVID. Well, I just talked to them yesterday, so they have to stay home and quarantine, so for fear of bringing it here amongst us. So Julie asked me, "What's the name of our class this morning?" I said, "It's surprise, you're teaching Bible class." Okay, yeah, but no, we had Proverbs last week. We had hoped to tie up Proverbs chapter 3, and didn't quite get all of it done that we wanted to do last week. So fortunately, I was ready for rock and roll anyway. So God's really good in his timing and purpose, isn't he? And also, Chris and I are always amazed, at the work of God, the Holy Spirit, you guys have three or four different Bible teachers coming at you, to teach you the Word of God. And we're planning what we're going to teach amongst ourselves, but, I was telling Chris the great class he did this morning, going to tie very closely to what we cover and talk about in this class. And last week, you know, I had to do the second class unexpectedly, and I did the class. We talked about the wisdom of God, and I found out later from Phyllis Music that the title of Herman's class that he was going to teach was the wisdom of God. God, the Holy Spirit, he is wise. He's got a message he's going to get to you guys whether we cooperate or not. So. It's magnificent to see God the Holy Spirit's work and faithfulness and making sure we all get the Word of God, exactly what we're supposed to be learning from the Word of God, right? Well, so we're going to get started this morning with our announcements and all that, but the first thing we need to do is prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. So search your souls, lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems, and ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God the Holy Spirit so that all we say and do may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to come together and to look to your word, to be involved in several facets of worship of thee, Heavenly Father. Let us sing thy praise with enthusiasm, if not right key. Let us, Heavenly Father, study your word with the eyes and ears of your Spirit. Let us, Heavenly Father, celebrate the communion, the fellowship with our Lord and Savior with joyful hearts. And let us lift up our fellow believers in petitions and prayers, Heavenly Father, that we may express your love towards them. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you guard our souls and watch over us as we worship you this morning so that all we do may glorify your Son, for he's deserving of all glory. It's his name we pray, sir. Amen. Okay. Let's see, prayer requests, earlier, or tacked on in the, comment section. Eve had a little girl named Olivia that had COVID. She asked us to pray for her, and I don't know if she hit the prayer list this week. Yes, ma'am.
Well, now her younger sister has developed it. She's 2 years old.
Uh-huh.
Olivia seems to be doing better, but there's an extended member of their family. Her husband goes
on
it. Sent the wife home, but her husband died.
Oh, my goodness.
They're in there.
Are these friends of yours or family members?
To my granddaughter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, so sorry to hear of that loss. We'll continue to pray for Olivia and her little sister and their extended family in this battle with COVID that so many of us are waging. God is in control, illness that is going through so many of our families and affecting us all is not outside of God's power. And it's part of the many hardships that we see in our country. And we're going to take a look today at why some of those things, our hardships, are coming our way as a country. But any other prayer requests this morning? Planning meeting for Liberty Youth Group coming up. And yeah, is it next week?
Next Sunday.
Yeah, okay. And important step in our whole year as together as we get ready to do the summer camps and the slam camps and serve the college students that have gone out from our youth group. Lots to plan and lots to talk about, and we need the Spirit's direction in doing that. So please keep our planning meeting in mind as you go through your prayers this week. Any other announcements? Yes, ma'am.
Just prayer. Cameron and Addie's, just we've been praying for them to find a church. Mm-hmm. They were actually on their way to church this morning when their car broke down.
Uh-huh.
Just pray that God would continue to encourage them and just seeking out a church in their marriage and the foundation of their family.
Mm-hmm.
Ask for y'all's prayers with them.
Would have been neat if it broke down like right here on Bannister. Yeah, Cameron and Addie and their growing family. You know, just one of the many of the young people that have gone through our youth program and gone out. They still seek and want a relationship with the Lord, and that's exactly what our youth program is about. We're not just evangelizing, we're hoping to establish these young people in a life of faith that will glorify Christ for many years to come. And I'm sure that's true in their families, growing families. Are they growing yet? Not yet.
I wanted to make sure that was
not. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Well, they're getting older anyway. Yeah. Okay. So no more prayer requests or announcements or anything. As far as the schedule goes, we're hoping Herman will be back next Sunday for the second class. Kit, of course, doing the series in Judges on Wednesday night. Chris is going to continue his series he started in Hebrews today. And that was fantastic. You gotta get that if you didn't catch it this morning. You'll want to put it on your list of things to do this week, because you don't just need to study the Word of God when one of us is up here teaching. You need the Word of God each and every day. Read your Bibles, look at your notes, consider the things that God has taught you, so that you can glorify Christ through God's work in your life. We don't want to just learn some information in our Bible study and then go ahead and live just like the other people do, right? We want that information we get in Bible class to have a difference in our life, an application of faith in the power of the Spirit that glorifies our Savior every day, not just when we get to stop by the church, okay? All right. Well, let's lift up these petitions and have a prayer, and then we'll get started with the song, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a place to go when things are hopeless. Heavenly Father, we know that we often feel powerless and isolated because of all these COVID difficulties, and we see friends, acquaintances, and loved ones hit with this illness and have so often limited things that we can even do. But it's laughable to say all we can do is pray, because that isn't a last resort. Heavenly Father, you're the first place we go in helpless situations. And we thank you and pray you hear our prayers for healing for Olivia and her little sister, comfort for this family. Heavenly Father, watch over Cameron and Addie and help them as they continue to build their marriage and their lives in faith. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would watch over Herman and Judith and keep them healthy, and help the rest of the family to recover. We ask all these things, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name. Amen. So let's have a song, Brother Brian.
All right,
Would you all join us in turning to number 76, song number 76.
And of course, yet another phase of worship this morning is the offertory. We remember that the offertory is just that, a form of worship, and it's a because it's a spot in our life where our faith meets the reality, right? The reality of man says, "Are you crazy? I'm not giving up my hard burdened money. I'm going to buy something nice for myself." The grace of God teaches us, though, that as we have been given so richly of God's righteousness through the work of His Son, we want to perpetuate that work and the spread of His Word in our local assembly and through the help of missionaries around the world. And for that, we take an offering. And this is where the application of your faith to trust that God the Holy Spirit will use that money and that opportunity to do just that, glorify our Savior. And of course, there are still online payment methods. Through our website, you can contribute through PayPal. You don't have to be a PayPal member or anything to make that contribution there. There's also a link for Liberty Youth Group on our church website at springvalleybiblechurch.org. I always forget. .org. Yeah. It's going to get here. It's going to redirect to us if you say, okay, good. Good. And, you can, make a donation online if you're not here in person. If you're here in person, you've already made a donation in line, you are required to give again, but, you know, no requirements. No requirements because we give not grudgingly. Oh man, I gotta put money on that plate. That's grudgingly. Or of necessity, right? God doesn't tell us we must. It's a faith response to God's grace that He's given us that we give back. And, so not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Be happy that you have the opportunity to spread His word as you, consider your gifts. So let's give a word of prayer, and our faithful servant Jeff will pass the plate here, and you guys at home will be motivated to do what you can. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to give, to further the gospel, to take care of our needs in our meager body here, Heavenly Father, and to have this opportunity to demonstrate our faith to You, Heavenly Father. for you're always faithful to us. We pray you will use these funds to the glorification of our Lord and Savior. It's in His name we pray, sir. Amen. Herman was first affected after his stroke and couldn't do much administratively. I spoke with Doc Passmore, our treasurer, and was making sure that we had donations coming in and that all our bills were getting paid and everything. And he just got in the habit of giving me a monthly finance report, and he's still giving me the finance report. And for a couple of months earlier in the year, we were below what our monthly outflow is, about $7,800 or so, and we considered getting some old sheets from Goodwill and cutting them up and making prayer cloths. But the giving picked up a little bit at that point. And last report, even though we've had a couple of short months, year to date, we are ahead of schedule just a little bit. And so the finances of the church are hanging in there. And but don't worry, you can't give too much, because we can always find somewhere else for the money to go. We've got lots of missionaries out there that could use our help and support. And always have needs for the online ministry. It seems Julie just fixed our computer for us, you know. I don't think she asked Jim for a check when she did that. So we have opportunities and obligations to keep our church going, and God is faithful to meet those. All right? Good. Let's see. So, we got the announcements. We got the prayers. We had a song. We did the offertory. We all caught up. I get all the, see, I'm not used to doing all this, bells and whistles stuff. I just get to teach the Word of God. That's that's great to say amen and get to the Word, but I have to make sure I hit all the bases and cover every aspect of our worship this morning. And, we will be, closing with the communion service, in a little bit. But, let's start with this, my verse in prayer for you. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mystery of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And last week we took a look at that wisdom of God, and we noted that wisdom, pardon me, wisdom is the action that comes from knowledge, right? You know something, and when you apply that knowledge correctly and aptly, you do something wise then. And as we looked to define and understand the wisdom of God last week, we saw that the very wisdom of God is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The very wisdom, the smartest thing that God did was to reestablish His relationship with His creation, was to send His Son to become man, to do the job that we could not do. And that's to get back the righteousness of God and stand before Him blameless before His righteousness, before His justice with that righteousness, so that we can maintain our relationship with the Father through the work of the Son and the power He's given us. And, we've been noting, of course, that work is seen in the production of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And, you know, we're so bound up in the reality of the world. We really want mechanics. We want to know how that thing works. We want to see, we want to know how to turn on the light. Somebody teaches you push this switch up, and every time we push that switch up, we expect to see light, right? We expect to see that light bulb come on. And we want that same kind of human reality in the spiritual world. But it doesn't come across that way for us in the spiritual world. We're told to put our faith in the power of God to live our lives. And the great illumination doesn't come on when we hit that switch. We ask for the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can understand His Word, for example. Well, no light went on, no great thing happened that we could pinpoint. How do we know that we have God the Holy Spirit? Well, that's going to depend on how He speaks through me and how you receive the Word given, all right? And after this class is over, when I say amen, you're going to know, did God the Holy Spirit give me any revelation in that? Did I learn anything about my Savior? Was I encouraged to glorify Him in my life? That's when you can say, yeah, God the Holy Spirit did His job. I put my faith there, He did the work. In our daily lives, you know, do we live in with a spirit of fear all the time? Do we go about our lives knowing that God's got this, right? God's going to take care of us. And it's that peace in our soul. It's those fruits that give us joy and self-control and faithfulness. When we see those, we know that the power source is working, right? We know that light is on, even though we don't see the great illumination around us. We know from the fruits that God the Holy Spirit is working. So, but I digress. Last week we almost wrapped up chapter 3 of Proverbs. That was the second time we almost wrapped up chapter 3 of Proverbs. And if I can ad-libbing apart from my notes here, then we might actually finish Proverbs chapter 3 today. Let's see. So we looked at the source of last week we saw that the source of our salvation and the revealed member of the Godhead is the wisdom of God. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 18 to see that directly stated that our salvation is the wisdom of God. So we're coming back to the tail end of Proverbs chapter 3. We're at about verse 31. I'm going to give it a quick read through here. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but He is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though He scoffs at the scoffers, yet He gives grace to the humble. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. Okay? And that's the end of Proverbs chapter 3. I've given you some incorrect information at least a dozen times, telling you that 3:34 is quoted three times in the New Testament. But I had a bum reference in my notes, and I just kept saying it without rechecking that reference. When I was getting ready to drill down on those verses today, I was like, well, okay, we're going to change that too. There are two direct quotes of this verse in the New Testament, and we'll be looking at those today. But as we see, I think we talked a little bit about verse 31, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. You know, we saw in Proverbs 1 how the lost boys going out and partying and robbing and living only for themselves. They had full purses and they had ostensibly a great life because of all the money they were stealing, right? And our human nature is to look at the outcome and say, boy, he's driving a great car, but we shouldn't be jealous of those who get money and gain things through the wiles of this world in any manner. when we see that the true riches that God has to give us, each and every one of us, He gives them all the time, are is the work of His Spirit in our life and the relationship that we have with God. We see relationship again and again and again. Even in our passage today, we see that He blesses the dwelling of the righteous, or he is intimate with the upright. Well, who are the upright? The upright are the ones who have the righteousness of God. Right? You know, if we take it at face value for the wisdom of man that Solomon was probably recording, well, it's you guys that are really play by the rules and make a lot of money and you're, you know, God likes you. You know, it's obvious. You've been blessed, so God must like you. But that isn't the thing that we see in the true reality. Chris was talking about reality this morning and the way that we have our idea of what's real in this world, but God has His idea of what it's really about. And His reality is in that faith relationship that we have with Him. But God is intimate with the upright. He has a close personal relationship, intimate, right? And all the implications that you would think of this, you when you're in love with someone, you touch them, you listen to them, you have a continuous ongoing relationship with them. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. He knows you better than you know yourself, and He wants you to know Him as well. So it's that intimate relationship is what we're going to get. When we are upright, when we have the righteousness of God. Now, we gain the righteousness of God at salvation, the imputation of God's righteousness when we first believe in Christ, but we have a day-to-day relationship. We want that righteousness to shine through the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. So God is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Again, those who have the righteous, His righteousness. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. Again, don't take this in human terms and say, oh, when people are bad, God takes away all of their blessings and money and things like that. No, we've seen it again and again that those who are not righteous, they have lots of good, cool things and toys and cars and stuff, right? And are living a fun lifestyle, and gosh, we wish you could be them. No, let's not be them. Let's have our true values in that relationship with God. The curse of the Lord that's on the house of the wicked is lack of relationship with Him, not knowing Christ and the love portrayed in the cross. That's a curse on you. And it's going to lead to your eternal damnation if you don't make that faith decision in Christ. And for we who have the righteousness of God, if we deny it, if it has no production in our life, that's us missing out on the eternal rewards that God wants us to have from glorifying Christ. And so that's a curse in and of itself. As we talked about the wrath of God, right? There's wrath stored up for the believer who does not rely on the power of God in their life and does not glorify Christ. Because sin has consequences. Sin destroys. And you're going to suffer the result of those consequences in your life. And you're going to suffer the loss of eternal reward for not producing what God's work through your life. So, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though He scoffs at the scoffers, yet He gives grace to the afflicted. Scoffs at the scoffers is a great Hebrew word there that they've translated scoff in my edition. Yours might say mock or mockers in your translation. The original word here it's coming from is Lutz is how we say it in Hebrew. And this word lutz is one of those words that can have a far-flung meanings, right? It can mean an ambassador. Well, what is an ambassador doing that would make you think it's scoffing or something? Well, remember, we are supposed to be ambassadors of our heavenly citizenship, right? And when we deny that heavenly citizenship and live like people who are born of this earth and for the things of this earth, then we're not fulfilling our ambassadorship, and we're mocking God in the process. And that's the idea of this word, really, is to mock someone, to say that person isn't as good as he thinks he is, right? And that's exactly what Satan said, right? When we look at in Isaiah at the I wills of Satan, he's in full condemnation of the Lord God Most High. And he's going to take his place because he thinks he's more righteous, he thinks he's more powerful, and he thinks he's wiser than God, and that's why he's going to supplant him if he can. And sit on that throne of the Most High, as we see in that passage in Isaiah. So, he gives grace to the afflicted. And some of your translations might say afflicted. It's humble, okay? Those who are humble. And why would the same word mean both of those things, right? Is one of the things we need to consider here. Just as we saw with Lutz, it's ambassador or interpreter or derisive person, and it comes the fullest meaning in our context is a mocker, one who mocks, right? And with this word afflicted, we see the idea of downtrodden, right? A person who's suffered many setbacks physically or financially and is standing on a street corner with his hand out. It took a lot of humility for that person to do that, we would think, right? That they have been brought so low in the world that they have to stand there with their hand out, hoping to beg a few shekels to eat. Now, of course, I don't think that necessarily applies to the professional beggars that we often see on the streets out. You have to be, listen carefully to the voice of the Spirit and, pay attention to who you're giving money to. But there's often a place and a time where you need to cough up a fiver for that guy, right? As the old story goes, saw a guy begging for money and, he held out his hand and I checked my wallet and I said, man, I'm sorry. All I've got are a couple of 20s. And he said, that's okay. I take big bills. So I gave him my electric bill. Okay, well, just a little levity there. Sorry, he didn't pay it either. Yeah, let's see. But anyway, sometimes there's a time and a place for every form of giving, whether it's just your personal charity is the point there. And but he gives grace to the afflicted, the humble is how I translated it when I read through it. And that's when we look at God's economy, right? What's really worth money in this world, what are true riches in this world. It's humbly accepting the fact that God has to do his work. God has to do his work. If he does it through his Son, it results in our salvation. If he does it through his Spirit, it results in our eternal reward. It results in a life of true peace and joy, as well as one that glorifies Christ. Not always an easy life in the economy of the human realm, but an honorable life in the economy of God. So he scoffs at the scoffers and he gives grace to those who appeal to him, those who are humble in heart. And that's the idea, that's the verse, the line that we see quoted in other parts of the Bible. And we're going to go to those in a moment. I wanted to stop, though, and look at this idea. What does God have to say about these scoffers? Okay? These mockers, those who say there is no God. We have no shortage of mockers in our world today, ladies and gentlemen. They used to keep their unbelief in quiet, you know, in the quiet of their soul at least, but because they knew they would be seen as unwise if they tried to say those things out loud. Now we're at a state of apostasy in our country where we who say who teach the truth of the Bible, we're the ones who are seen as the foolish ones in the world. And they're in open rebellion, not to us. We have no power, never had tried to have any power over them. They're in open rebellion to God. God does not exist, right? And or even if they believe in God or Satan or some other higher being, they're saying, we have all the answers. We can make these decisions to live our life. We don't need God's silly word to tell us not to fornicate, to tell us not to rob or steal or murder or do all of these things that are a result of our sinful nature. So why does God have to say about these scoffers? Well, as we saw, as we mentioned in Isaiah, in the I wills of Isaiah, of Satan, he wants to supplant God. He wants to take over God's position. And God had a reply to Satan's I wills in Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to look at what the Lord says about those who scoff and mock him and try to take his place. Starting in Isaiah 41, verse 21, "Present your case," the Lord says. "Bring forward your strong arguments," the King of Jacob says. "Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome, or announce to us what is coming." Right? God is the only one that was there at creation. He's the only one that has the ultimate why, what, for, and how of creation. He's the only one that has the knowledge of the true knowledge of the future and what's going to happen. Yes. I'm in Isaiah 41. We started in 21. Verse 21. Yeah. And we're down to 22, I think, here. That we may consider. So he's telling, this is almost a direct reply to the I wills of Satan. I'm going to be like the Most High. The Most High says, "Oh yeah, show me. Where were you when I made creation? Right? Tell me your plan to have a relationship with this creation that I have made. You didn't make it. I made it. And what are you going to do with it? How are you going to fix the problems on earth?" And of course he cannot. The global world system, you know, we look for conspiracies of the Rothschilds and the Knights Templar and all kind of crazy conspiracies to say there's a group of humans out there that are trying to take over the world. Really, it's Satan. It's Cosmos Diabolicus. It's the Satan world system. He uses lots of people, but a lot of those people don't even know each other. They're just acting in their best interest and trying to do and doing what Satan has led them to do through the doctrines of demons. So we're in this battle where Satan is trying to control the world. And God is in control of the world. And so God tells Satan, "Let's see what you got. Tell me what happened. Tell me what your plans are. And let's see you make those plans come through." Okay? Because everything that God said he was going to do, he did. He said he would create, he created. He knew man would fall, he redeemed. He has an ultimate plan for each and every one of us. And an ultimate goal of eternal relationship with him through his own work. And that's what his plan is. So He tells Satan or announces to us what is coming. Verse 23, declare the things that are going to come afterwards, that we may know that you are gods, right? We may know that you are what you say you are, because only the real God knows what has happened and what will happen. Indeed, do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Doesn't matter what you do, whether it's a good thing, according to good or according to evil. And remember, those are good and evil in the eyes of man. They aren't God's righteousness, God's good, and those things which oppose God's good. Our ideas of good and evil all oppose God's righteousness, right? So you go on, do your good, do your evil. Whichever standard you want to show, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Oh, he's really going to bring it off. He's going to kill a third of the population of the earth and take over all of the governments, right? His plan seems to be rolling forward quite steadily these days. But, we don't have to anxiously look about us and fear together, because we know the Most High God is in control. And he replies to Satan, behold, you are of no account. Zero. Got your heroes? Got your zeros, right? And you are of no account, and your work amounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination, right? Just as we saw in verse 32 of our passage in Proverbs, the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord, right? He who chooses you, Satan, is an abomination. That's the crooked man. Okay. And verse 25, didn't want to cut it off here. Let's see. No, we're going to finish it out. I have aroused one from the north, and he has come from the rising of the sun. He will call on my name, and he will come upon rulers as upon mortar, cover them. Even as a potter treads clay, they're going to do exactly what he wants. Who has declared this from the beginning that we might know, or from former times that we may say, he is right. Surely there was no one who declared, surely there was no one who proclaimed, surely there was no one who heard your words. Formerly I said to Zion, behold, here they are, and to Jerusalem, I will give a messenger of good news. But when I look, there is no one, and there is no counselor among them, who, if I ask, can give an answer. Behold, all of them are false. Their works are worthless, their molten images are wind and emptiness. Gone. Nothing. Zero. So the plans of Satan and those who follow him are meaningless to God. They scoff him, they mock him and say his word is antiquated, his word isn't the truth, his word is not right. He says no. Your words are empty. Your words are worthless. I don't even have to discount them, he's saying. They have no substance whatsoever. Okay? So, this is our concept in as we talk about, God gives grace to the humble. When we talk about God is not going to be mocked, he's declaring his ability and his right to be the sovereign Most High God. And we are part of that argument. Satan has no strong argument to present. Guess what God throws out there? Us. We get to represent God through the work of His Son in our, to redeem us, and through the work of His Spirit in our each and every life. We're the strong argument when God works through us. We're what this world is supposed to be like when God works through us. Our families, our societies, our country, the whole world is better when we have people relying on the work of Christ and on the power of God in their lives. So, we see this idea, he gives grace to the afflicted, quoted two times in the New Testament. The first one is in James chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. The specific reference is in James 4:6. James says to the brethren there in Jerusalem, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members, your lusts, right? Your old sin nature. That's the source of all the strife, conflicts, and quarrels, right? You lust and you do not have. So you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your lusts, on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? We're going to pause and break that out a little bit. As we look through that verse, we see the contrast going on here of those ruled by their old sin nature and what that produces. It produces nothing but lust, and when we can't fulfill our lusts, we seek to fulfill them through violence. Or we quarrel with those standing in the way of those lusts. And, of course, when I say the word lust, a lot of you are thinking about sexual, things, but lust is just an inordinate desire of our soul for different things. It doesn't have to be a sexual lust. It can be a lust for power, a lust for fame and glory, a lust for things, right? It can be a lust for food. That's called gluttony, right? And all of those lust patterns are a result of our old sin nature. And that's all that our old sin nature is going to produce. And the only way to get over the old sin nature is through the power of the Spirit in our lives. And he says, you're envious and can't have you, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. He throws that in there in the midst of this passage about people living by their lust patterns in this world, playing by the rules of this world instead of by God's rules. You've got to remember, this is James talking to the believers in Jerusalem. These people have God the Holy Spirit at their beck and call. All they've got to do is ask, and God the Holy Spirit is ready, willing, and able to help them overcome their lust patterns and produce the fruits of His Spirit, of the Spirit, and cause this church to function the way it's supposed to. So when he says you do not have because you do not ask, he's reminding them of the power system available to them if they would only use it. And then you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. He's gone back to the call of our lust patterns, right? We say, oh, he says I can have what I want if I ask him. Well, how about that $1 million? God says, no, you just want to go back to the lust thing and spend it on your pleasures, right? I'm not going to give you $1 million for that. And I'm not going to give you the work of God the Holy Spirit so that you could glorify yourselves. It's for the glorification of Christ. So, you ask with wrong motives that you can spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, he calls them adulteresses because they have been redeemed. They have a relationship, an intimate, loving relationship with the Lord God Most High, and they throw it away so they can pursue their earthly pleasures and lusts. They act like an adulteress. They are unfaithful to their first love. But you do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Choose one or the other. Are you going to be in the heavenly kingdom or the earthly kingdom? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose, is there for no reason when he says he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us? He jealously desires to see the work of God the Holy Spirit in your life. He doesn't want you living for this world. God has given you a power source, and he's jealous if you deny it and want to go live in this world, right? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, Here's her quote. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who are going to be humble? Those who rely on the work of God instead of their own work. Now, when we say that we have, say, an approbation lust to look great in the local church, to be a leader of the saints in our local assembly, and that isn't for the glorification of Christ, it's for the glorification of ourselves. It's so that we make ourselves look great, right? If that's our motivation, then that's not humility, right? That's the opposite of humility. Well, I didn't do it for terrible lustful sex things or gambling or drinking or any of those horrible things that everybody knows is sin. No, you did do it for sin. It's just that your idea of sin is the idea of this world. And so you say, well, I was doing good things for God. No, that's good and evil all in one bundle. That's not the real good. It's not the reality that God has for us. So, therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, those who live for their own glorification and follow the lusts of their flesh. But he gives grace, freely given, the work of his Son and the work of his power in us who have believed, to the humble, those who will lay aside their own works and rely wholly on God. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Intimate relationship. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There we see two salvations. Cleanse your hand, you sinners. Come to salvation. And purify your hearts, you disoukos, you double-souled. Okay? What does he mean by double-souled? That part of your soul from your old sin nature that wants to follow the ways of the world, and the part of your soul that God the Holy Spirit wants to use, right? Wants you to be involved with. This is a two-hearted, two-souled person. They can't decide if they want to live in the power of this earth and the things about this earth, or if they want to live in relationship with God and live by His economy, not the economy of the world. So, He gives grace, submit to God, draw near to Him, and He will draw near to yours. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. And this isn't a call to be miserable in your life, ladies and gentlemen. It hurts when we deny our lusts. Okay? We think we're having a great time. We have great joy when we are fulfilling our lust patterns, whatever they may be. And when he says, be miserable, mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned into mourning, he's saying it's going to hurt to give up those lust patterns. You're going to have tears about not following those lust patterns in your life. But if you have your eyes on God, that joy may temporarily be turned to gloom, that joy of following your lust patterns, but the joy that you're going to receive from the intimate relationship with the Most High is far exceeding any pleasure that Satan can offer. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will glorify you. Is that necessarily on this earth in these times? Well, the fruits of the Spirit are a hoot. Joy, goodness, happiness, all these things are yours for His production in your life. But the exaltation, the ultimate exaltation that you're going to receive is when you stand before Christ and He says, well done, my good and faithful service. That's exaltation that's good for all eternity. That's exaltation that is unsurpassed by any economy of man. The ultimate exaltation that you glorified Christ in your life. The second place that we see this verse quoted in the New Testament is in 1 Peter chapter 4, just a couple of pages over, past James. 1 Peter Actually, 1 Peter 4:8, that was the mistake one. That was the one I couldn't bear out. It's kind of got the concept there, but it doesn't have the direct quote, and that's what I was looking for, direct quotes of this Proverbs passage. But 1 Peter 5:5 is where we see our quote from Proverbs 34. Therefore, 1 Peter 5:5, or we're going to pick it up in 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, or verse 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1, right? Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Now, I actually almost went to this passage when we were studying the pastoral epistles, because Titus and Timothy, those are definitely Paul's words to build up and manage a local body. But that doesn't mean the others didn't talk about it as well. We just saw James talking about interpersonal relationships in a local body. And here in 1 Peter 5, we see Peter talking about the attitude of those who would be overseers or ministers in a local assembly. You don't do it for the power that it gives you over other people in that human sense, but you do it with eagerness and not for sordid gain, according to the will of God. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Just like our giving, right? Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. When Christ comes back, there's our exaltation because of our faith and His production in our life and the true glorification of Christ among ourselves in the local body as well as to those outside of the body. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, our same verse there that we've seen from Proverbs and just looked at in James. How important can this concept be that we see it mentioned twice in the New Testament, and it's at the culmination of this Proverbs chapter 3 that God is going to give grace to those who deny their own power and understanding, those who deny what the world's economy is, and look to God's economy. Accept and receive the grace that God is dying to give you. And that is, I said that pun on purpose. Christ was dying to give us grace, right? And just as much as Christ was willing to die to give us the grace of our salvation, that's how much God is jealous about us using the Spirit in our lives. He's jealous about us taking that power of our Son and living by His economy and living for the glorification of Christ in our lives and not according to our lusts and the economy of Satan's world system. God is opposed to the proud, and what happens to those God is opposed to? Right? Not good things in the long run. But to those who will humble themselves, He has nothing but grace for us. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world, all over the world. They're under that same power struggle in their own soul. They're under the same condemnation of Satan's economy and world system. And you aren't getting anything that the rest of the believers in the whole wide world are getting in your life. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion, that throne of the Most High. Dominion comes from sitting on the throne. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, I still had another verse I wanted to do, but we'll get to it another time, I guess. And but we did get to wrap up Proverbs chapter 3, and we saw our quotes from 3:34 used in the New Testament, and saw why God is not going to be mocked, right? And that's the verse we were going to get at the end here, is that do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Those who live by this world system are going to die by this world system. Those of us who rely on God, who are humble and rely on Him, are going to be blessed, exalted, forevermore glorifying Jesus Christ. And that's why God cannot be mocked. Because His plan, His wisdom, rests in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we have our faith in Him to be saved, and we glorify Him in our lives, the plan of God is inescapable. We will be glorified as He is glorified in our lives. And that's our goal, our desire in each and everything that we do. And let's have a quick prayer to wrap up our study and to reflect on what we've learned today for just a moment. And then we're going to have another song and have the Eucharist, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for a point so poignant, prominent, that You would put it in the Word of God three times, Heavenly Father, that You are waiting for our humility to lay aside this world, to lay aside our flesh, to lay aside our works, that You might save us and that You might empower us, and that and through that glorify Your Son. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would oppose those proud who would suppress us, and pray that You would guide us in the expression of Your love in our lives and in our local body, that our Savior might be glorified. For we ask these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen. What verse number is that?
Hymn number, if you want us to sing in communion, it's hymn number 111.
Hymn number 111. our microphone. Okay, we move now into that phase of worship we observe once a month here. The Lord's Supper or the Eucharist is the one ritual given to the church age that we can do one thing, and that's remember the work that Christ has done for us. This is a test. This is a where you get to reflect on what you know about Christ in your soul, and remember as we read this passage and observe this ritual, the bread which you are about to receive represents the body of Christ. It represents the fact that the second member of the Godhead held equality with God. Not a gain to be held, but laid it aside, laid the privilege of being God aside to become man so that he could die, obey the Father even to the point of death on a cross. That's what this bread that we are about to receive is to remind us of. From 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread, the bread of life that's found in your Son. Heavenly Father, we pray that His obedience to your plan and his love for us would motivate and guide us through our week, through our month, through our lives, that we might seek to glorify him here on earth and forevermore. For it's in his name we pray, sir. Amen. The second element we are about to receive, the cup, is said to be the new covenant, right? It's the new deal. We no longer have a covenant based on a promise that God is going to do the work to save us. God is going to give us his righteousness so that we may have a relationship with him. Because of Christ's death on the cross, it's fulfilled. It's a now covenant. It's the new deal that by which God the Holy Spirit can indwell us. It's the new deal that is no longer a promise of things to come. He told us it was coming. Lay forth your plans, he told Satan, because he did. He told us it was coming, that he was going to redeem all of mankind through his own work. And that's exactly what he did on that cross the next day after he took this cup. Okay? Let's receive the element. Thank you very much, Jeff. Would you rise to receive the cup with me today? "And when he had given thanks," in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we're just awed to think of all that you've accomplished through the work of your Son. We're awed to think that you did it so you could have a relationship with us. Heavenly Father, how magnificent your love that you would send your Son. How magnificent your desire for us that you would sustain us through your Spirit. How magnificent your plan that shows your wisdom and demonstrates that you are the Most High. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of standing before your grace, for the opportunity to worship you this morning, and for your Son. We pray that we may glorify him in our lives now and forevermore. In his name we pray, sir. Amen.